Today I'm concluding the teaching series on our theme, Find and Fulfill, this month. We've been basing it on this scripture and one extra scripture in our base text today. How many love the Word of God today? Don't you love the Word today? God bless you. What a privilege I have today to speak with you concerning the Word of God. Luke 14 and 23. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Everybody say, compel them. Come on. Compel them. It's been the theme all month long. Today I want to add Hebrews 4 and 2. Please lean in and pay close attention to Hebrews 4 and 2, because the theme of this text has a lot to do with what I say over the next few minutes and speak into your life. It says, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. One more time. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But look what happened. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Let's pray. God, I love you this morning. I thank you so much for the incredible privilege that I have to share with you, your people today. God, what an honor. I ask that you bless my efforts today to be consistent with the message as you would have us to receive it today, Father, because we lean on you in everything. We trust you today. We thank you today for your word, Lord, because we rely upon your word, we need your word, and we love your word. In Jesus' name we pray together. Amen. Amen, amen. Come on, can y'all clap one more time for God and just let him know how much we love him? God bless you. God bless you. Pastor Jason, thank you. Man, you're not feeling good, and God's healing you, though. Amen. And so thank you, God. God bless you, Pastor Jason. This week we had an incredible opportunity. Last week, talking about finding and fulfilling and meeting needs. I appreciate Brother Lloyd coming today and giving us a Mountain Movers account update today. We're going to begin doing this on the fourth Sundays. Just making sure that the church is well informed about things like this and various projects and needs that are going on in the life of the church. And so thank you so much, Lloyd, for being here and doing that today for us. The church can be aware of projects and needs and kind of know where to give and how to sow. Last week we had a great opportunity to find and fulfill and meet a great need by going over to Robertsdale High School. A team and the staff went over there, some from the team and the staff went over there, and we got to spend some time with the football team and minister to them and serve them and had dinner with them. And take a look at these pictures here. I was so blessed to be able to do this. You notice the picture here in the middle. This is what blessed my heart. This guy here, first of all, these kids here were praying and blessing the meal. That was a blessing. But my job that day was to serve the green beans. And I didn't realize this, but teenage football players aren't real fond of green beans, except for that fella right there with the orange sweatshirt. He came back for more, and I was thanking God. He liked his green beans. That was good. We had a great time. We're able to do ministry like this and able to contribute and invest in the community regularly because of your giving. And so I enjoy sharing these stewardship impact moments, and I want to say thank you guys. You did that. And so all these wonderful things that are taking place through your stewardship and your giving, we just say thank you so much. Isn't it a privilege to be able to serve the Lord and serve the community? Amen, everybody. So thank you again, guys, and thanks to this team who went to serve. In our message series this month, Find and Fulfill. On this very last day of this message series, next Sunday we're going on to something different. In fact, next Sunday is a very, very big Sunday in the life of the church because it's fifth Sunday, which is our family day. And I want to encourage everybody, you want to be here. It's going to be an exciting service. The children will be in here with us rather than in kids' ministry building next Sunday. Kids will be featured as part of the service next Sunday, and it's going to be an incredible time. And so please make plans to be here. Invite someone to come along with you. That's a big service. And so it'll be a great Sunday. But in our last message here in this series, find and fulfill. I'm speaking to you about the most important part of compelling people to come to God's kingdom. But today I want to talk to you about salvation. Everybody say salvation. Salvation. For the past several weeks, I've been leaning on Jesus' parable of the great feast and how vital it is for all of us as God's people to become passionate about going into your world and compelling people to come and be part of the master's table. And it's true. If you're going to be passionate about anything in this life, God's people ought to be passionate about inviting, about bringing, and about compelling others to know him. Thank God. But do we truly understand what it means for a person to be saved? When we compel someone to come to the Lord, what does it look like when he or she responds with faith and belief? And when they come into the kingdom, what does it look like? I want you to be equipped, not just to compel them to come to church or not just to compel them to take part in spiritual things. I want us to be equipped as the local body to know what it looks like when somebody believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and he changes them from the inside out. I realize that we're living in an era when people, even good, faithful, dedicated church people, are conditioned to be intimidated by the binary nature of the gospel. People today like choices. Have y'all realized that? People today, they like choices and they really don't like anything that's one or the other, black or white. And very few want to deal with the fact that Jesus said that there is a heaven. And Jesus said that there is a hell. And there's only one way to heaven, and that is by faith in Jesus' sacrificial offering of his own shed blood. Anybody know what I'm talking about this morning? The mainstream church experience in our day is centered around concepts like a lot of self-help, a lot of personal growth, plenty of focus on things like fulfilling your earthly destiny, finding your purpose. Things like enriching one's life on this side of heaven. And I get those things. They're also vital aspects of the discipleship process as laid out in the Bible. And the Bible teaches all those things in this life of the church as well. And we will too. We'll never neglect anything biblical. But church, hear me. We can never lose sight of the most vital aspect of our mission. And that is to go out into our world and tell people that they still need a Savior. And that God loved them so much that he sent his son Jesus to give his life to be that Savior. Can anybody say a good amen? Amen. If we were to define salvation this morning, it's the message that matters most. It's still this message from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It just says this. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Church, this is the message that matters more than anything. This is the message of God. Salvation is a gift from God. It's the gift. It's not, it never has been based on anything that you do. It's his gift. And God has placed within our hands, my hands and your hands, he's placed within our hands the great responsibility to enter the world and to distribute his gift to the people who need his gift. There are a few things this morning that we need to understand about his gift of salvation so that you know what you're doing when you compel people to come to his kingdom. I've been talking all month long and hopefully motivating some of us to get out here and compel people about the things of God. To tell your story and to share how God has changed your life. But today I want to focus entirely upon, in the next few moments, what does it look like when someone believes unto salvation, because that is our goal. Let me begin over the next few moments by describing a few things that salvation is not. Salvation is not these few things. Number one, salvation is not the act of saying some words in a prayer. Do you realize that this morning? Salvation is not just saying some words in a prayer. Look again at Hebrews 4 and 2. It says that the word of God had no effect in some people's lives because it was not coupled with faith in their life. Oh, that's a sobering thought for this morning. To consider that the truth of God can land on a person's ears but have no real effect on them because it wasn't received with faith. It challenges all of us to rethink how we process the idea of a person getting saved. It means that your goal in compelling them, convincing them, is more than getting them to the point of reciting a prayer. Y'all hear me this morning? You can't just hold up a cue card and have someone read something like, well, I admit that I'm a sinner, I believe in my heart, I commit my life to Christ, and then turn around and say to that person and celebrate, well, you must be saved. No, just uttering some words is not evidence of salvation. Let me say that again. Just uttering the words doesn't mean that a person has been saved. A confession of faith and a prayer of salvation must come from a heart that understands lostness, his or her reliance upon Jesus for the forgiveness of their sin, and a heart that has been found true in faith in what Jesus has done and who he is. It reminds me of the man and his wife who came to me once for marriage counseling, and they were in dire need of help. He was a hard-hearted man, and he would mistreat his wife and really do horrible things to her. He lived for the world and for himself. He didn't live for God. And they came and they sat down, and I listened to their story. And when I told him that he needed to be changed on the inside so that he could have a new nature and be truly changed, he began to boldly say over and over again that he was already saved. Made no sense to me. See, he was convinced that he was saved because years earlier he had gone to an altar in a church service and someone led him in a sinner's prayer. They told him now that all he needed to do was keep living, and he was saved and secure for the rest of his life. And now he articulated this to me. He just lived with the attitude that now when he sins and when he messes up, he was just losing his crowns in heaven. The real problem in that situation, church, is this. He had not come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, and his life was not yet changed on the inside, because salvation is more than saying words in a prayer. Salvation means more than going through the motions. Number two, salvation is not this, and it kind of leads me to number two. Salvation is not the act of walking down the aisle at church. Did you guys know that? Acts 16:31, I rely on this scripture a lot. So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved, you and your household. Here's an idea that may be foreign to some of us, but we need to hear it this morning, so that you'll be equipped to better go and compel people to God. When people believe on Jesus Christ in their hearts during a church service, they're probably saved before they ever walk down the aisle. Come on, get a hold of it this morning. Maybe the prayer in the altar is a confirmation or something that they need to do. Maybe it's a way of first confessing Christ or providing an opportunity for the church to pray for them and support them. But hear me, church. As long as people cognitively believe and their hearts are stirred by their new faith unto salvation by grace through faith in Christ, there's nothing beyond believing that can contribute to their own salvation. No works, public or private, that's going to get them any more saved than the moment they repented and believed on Jesus, not even walking down the aisle. What does that mean for us this morning? It just means something very exciting. It means that you can go out into your world and compel them to come to the Lord even before they follow you to church. It can happen during the course of your witnessing relationship in their life. Maybe even without you knowing at first that they become a believer. But our responsibility is to compel and to witness and make a difference. See, in Acts 16, when asked by the Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? The Apostle Paul responded imperatively. He said, believe on Jesus and you'll be saved. Aren't you glad about that? That should free us up today. It should free you up with some confidence to share your faith, because it means that the real way to compel people is to help them understand something wonderful about God. And here it is. It's number three. Here we go. Look at number three. Salvation is not conditional based on how good or bad someone is. Praise God. Isaiah 64:6 is a classic scripture. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness is like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Church family, hear me. If you share your faith and compel people for God at all, it won't take you very long before you encounter someone who is so full of regret and so full of remorse and guilt that they feel as though God will not forgive them. Maybe you know somebody like that. Maybe you used to be that way. And the enemy would always throw your past back up at you and remind you of the things that you used to do and the person that you used to be, and try to distance, put distance between you and God because of the things in your past. But you need to compel them with this truth, and here it is. They need to understand that salvation has never been about good, and it's never been about bad. And here's why. Because all people are bad. Pastor, what do you mean? I mean, all people stand in need of a Savior. I said, all people stand in need of a Savior. That's me too. It's you and me. It's every person who has ever been born stands in dire need of a Savior. Scripture says the best righteousness that we can produce is like an unclean thing to God. It's like filthy rags to the Lord. That's why the Word says that Jesus, who knew no sin, did something remarkable. He came and he became sin on our behalf, so that we might become righteous in the sight of God. Church, I'm so thankful this morning that my own salvation is not up to me. But my salvation was bought with a price. And my sole responsibility in my own salvation is to put my faith in the only one who ever gave his life to save my soul and forgive me of my sins. Aren't you glad about it today? Did you know that's the whole gospel? That's the whole gospel. When you can articulate that simple point and tell somebody that Jesus died for you and tell them about what he did for you in the context of your own sinfulness, you have shared the gospel in a way that can penetrate even the most broken of hearts. Oh, it'll give them so much hope. It'll change somebody's life when we get the courage and we face our fears and we step out in faith and we go beyond just trying to invite them to church. I'm going to tell you something. Inviting to church is a wonderful thing. But sooner or later, we can't miss this base point today, that the gospel is about letting somebody know that Jesus Christ loved you enough to come to the earth and go to a cross and be murdered on behalf of you, that his blood be applied to your life and your sins be forgiven. And you can help them so much, and you can help them a step further when you do. You tell them, number four, look, I love this one. Salvation is not instant perfection. Aren't you glad? That's another one I need to say a good amen to right there. Salvation is not instant perfection. So many people need to know this. Sometimes people are hesitant to receive the gospel because they think that God is going to come down hard on them in some kind of judgment the next time they sin. They perceive that the believing lifestyle may be too difficult for them, and that it's all about fulfilling some religious outward righteousness. Let me help us today grow in our compelling cause right here with this thought. Please hear me on this. You don't need a Savior because you sin. You sin because you need a Savior. Let me say it one more time. You don't need a Savior because you sin. You sin because you need a Savior. Sin is an innate part of every person. It's the nature of how you were born. This is why Jesus had to come and give his life so that you could be rescued from living the lifestyle that comes natural to you. Come on, anybody getting this right now? This is the gospel. You sin because it's innate inside of you to sin. He came and gave his life. This is the gospel, guys. I want you to be able to articulate these things to the people that you're compelling to come to the kingdom. We sin because it's inside of us to sin. And we need a Savior to rescue us from who we are. Got into a conversation with a precious woman at lunch one day who tried to tell me she was born this way. I said, I know. I was born with a proclivity to sin as well. We're all born to sin. That's why we need Jesus. Can y'all receive it this morning? That's why we need him. You can think about it like this. It's not instant perfection. Your full-blown change in salvation from sin is coming to you like three stages. First, there's justification. That's the moment you believe on Christ, the very moment. It means you're saved from the penalty of your sin. Then we have sanctification. It means after you're born again, you're saved. You're growing and becoming more like Christ. That means you're saved from the power of sin having control over you. Praise God. And then finally, it's going to come through your glorification. It means you're finally made perfect in the presence of God, which is when sin will finally not have any effect on your life anymore. It means I'm saved from the presence of sin. Justification, sanctification, and glorification. There's three steps right there. Paul said it like this: in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trump shall sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Come on, somebody. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the old saying that is written, O death, where is your sting? That's that moment in your life when Jesus changes you from that which has been corrupted to that which can no longer be corrupted. And forevermore, you'll spend eternity in the presence of Jesus. Come on, somebody. Look at Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 13. Instant perfection doesn't come. It says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. That's justification. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. That's your sanctification. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's your glorification. Come on. I don't know about you, but God's still working on me. I'm so glad I'm born again. That means I'm saved from the penalty of my sin. But I'm being sanctified. Look, I believe God can sanctify you right now today in this altar. But most of the time, I believe people are going through a process of being changed to become more like Jesus, which means you're becoming more mature spiritually, which means less vulnerable to the effects of the power of sin in your life. But how many know one day when you get over there, I said over there. Everybody know what over there is? Come on, everybody say over there. But one day when we get over there, there'll be no more tears. No more darkness. And that sin and that temptation that rides your back today will no longer be part of your life. Come on, somebody. Are you glad about that? Let's give God a big praise right now. Come on, somebody, receive it. We must know this. Understand this today about your salvation. It has to be more than just knowing something. And if you're going to go out and share and compel today, when you invest in the lives of others and when you're making disciples and obeying that great commission in your life, your passion for the lost and your love for the Lord must come through this truth that salvation is more than just knowing about Jesus. Salvation will be rooted in great faith and belief that is seated deeply in the heart. It's more than going to church. It's more than being good. It's the most real experience a person can have. Salvation transcends all worldly ideologies and philosophies, and God has made salvation the simplest act in all of creation. All one must do is simply believe. Everybody say believe. Take a moment and look at Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I love this phrase in the middle of this line of scripture. If you believe in your heart. I love to make this comparison about salvation. And as we understand salvation and really the life change that comes from being changed by God, it's like this. Pastor Brandon, I know we're talking a lot about sin today, but I'm still struggling with something. Understand this. This is how we understand sin for a Christian. Before you encountered Christ and were changed on the inside, you looked forward to your sin. You celebrated your sin. Now, sin still separates people from God, and it always will. And we never want to be a church, and I never want this pulpit to be the kind of pulpit that shies away from the truth that sin separates people from God, and God hates sin. But here's the difference. Now that you're born again, you hate your sin. Everybody understand this? Now that you're born again and changed, you relate to sin differently than you did back when you were in the world. When you were in the world, man, you looked forward to it. You were working for the weekend. Come on, who knows what I'm talking about in there? But now that Jesus has made a change in your life, in those times when we sin, we can't wait to get before the Lord. We can't wait to say, I can't stand what I did. I need your forgiveness, Father. Anybody know what I'm talking about, guys? We believe in our heart. Be equipped today to answer this question. When we talk about believing in our heart, believing in what? Just a few things. More than just knowing. Number one, believe what God says about your sin. Oh, it's the first step to understanding how to be saved. And if you're going to lead somebody to the Lord, I encourage you, come on, don't just make it about their self-help. Let them know that God can save them from their sin. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's worthy of a praise right there. Come on. Aren't you thankful today that God didn't require you to clean up before he cleaned you up? Salvation means that we agree that our sinful state merits the judgment of the Lord. And that we're able to concede that our sin is what separates us from holy God. Jesus died for us while we were still in our sin, church. And we must believe that God loves us enough to not leave us in that condition. Praise God. If you're here today and you don't know what I'm talking about, hear me. If you're struggling with this message right now, it could be that God is revealing himself to you by his Spirit. He'll forgive you. He'll set you free. He'll give you a real hope. He'll change your life forever. He'll do it in your life. How many know what I'm talking about, guys? He won't leave you in that condition. Believe it. Number two, more than just knowing, believe that Jesus is the only way to be saved. The Lord said this in John 14 and 6. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. See, church family, Jesus is not just a man. If that were so, then he is humanly unable to offer people salvation. If he was merely just a good teacher who happened to live a long time ago, then today he is unable to offer forgiveness of sin through his salvation. But hear me, Jesus is not just a way. Jesus is the way. Authentic salvation in a person's life believes that there's no other way for a person to be saved. And I've got to pause here and get back to an example for us to compare. You know, we live in a world today where people demand proof. They want evidence, man. They've got access to information just like this. They can find out anything, and they're accustomed and conditioned today to being able to find out anything they want to find out. And if you're going to talk to somebody about having faith, you better come to them with more than just a little story. You better have something on the inside to compel them and prove them. What am I talking about? I'm talking about this. You better be able to tell them and show them the difference between somebody who's not forgiven and somebody who's been forgiven by the blood of Jesus. I could get over into some Church of God doctrine right there and tell you this. We've got one of our fundamental truths that says this. We believe that holiness is still the standard of living for God's people. Y'all believe that, don't you? Because the world that's watching me and you trying to see if there's anything really different. Oh, come on. We're not going to be able to compel them if we're still lagging around, dealing with the same old thing we were dealing with before we came to Jesus. Starting to preach a little bit too heavy on that one. Still struggling with the same old thing. He's not a way, he's the way. And when he comes into your life, you don't have to worry about juggling sin and curling up with the world anymore because you will hate sin. Amen. Old school, I know. Sometimes we need to get old school. There's no other way for a person to be truly saved. You got to believe that. Number three, look closely. Oh, man. You got to believe that Jesus' sacrifice was sufficient to atone for your sins. Is anybody in here that still believes in the blood of Jesus? Oh, the blood of Jesus. Let me say this to people in here who are struggling with something. Stop trying to work it off. Stop trying to be good enough. Religion says you can work it off with God. Faith says, no, you can't work anything off. You're not going to work it off. Because you've told God you would never do it again, and you did. And you've prayed and said sorry, and you still did it again. Church, hear me. It's not about what you do. It's about what he did. His sacrifice was all you needed to atone for your sins. We got to read 1 John 2:1-2. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. We must believe that Jesus' blood, his sacrifice, was totally and absolutely sufficient for us. Atonement just means to cover by virtue of offering a payment. We must believe that his sacrifice didn't just pay for some of our sins, he paid for all our sins. He went to the cross because our sin debt needed to be paid for. That's why you can believe on him today. I'm saying it like this, church, because I want you to be able to articulate these principles and ideas to people that you encounter who need the Lord. Tell them that he loves them. Tell them that he shed his blood for them. I get it, man. Churches are doing everything they can get. Every can they can open today, the churches do all kind of circus-oriented stuff to get people to come to church. There's a gadget and a gizmo all over the place, every option in the book, just trying to get people to come to church. I'm not even talking about the world. They're just trying to keep the church members coming to church. Amen. Just doing everything they can possibly do to get saved people interested enough in the life of the church to keep on and stay plugged in. That's why I'm preaching like I'm preaching this morning, guys, because I'm going to tell you something. You can offer an assimilation process into church life, or you can offer somebody salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. One will get them into a social network and a social system in their church, but the other one will get them into heaven. Pastor, does that mean you don't want us inviting people to life groups and things that we do? No. I want you to invite them to everything that we do, but know why we do it. Everything that we do must be painted in the gospel. Everything. That's why he went to the cross. Come on, if you receive it, say a good amen right there. Come on. Real quick, number four. More than just knowing. You got to believe that Jesus was physically risen from the dead. Come on, he's risen from the dead. Remember Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You know, in our limited understanding, I'm almost done, watch closely. In our limited understanding, we may think that it's feasible to believe that Jesus was the Son of God. It's feasible that he loves us. I think most people don't have a problem with the fact that there was a man who lived that loves you enough to die for you. That's a wonderful thing. But for some, it may be difficult to fathom that Jesus Christ was physically raised from the dead. I can't candy coat it this morning. In order to receive salvation, the Bible says that this must become part of our belief. That Jesus was physically rose from the dead and is alive today, seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for me and you. That's where he is. Can y'all believe that this morning? That's why his name is so great. It's one of the core reasons why we worship him. His name. His name is exalted. His name is high and lifted up. His name is above every other name. And in our time, I will end this series, this monthly series today. I'm not preaching next Sunday. Pastor Kevin's going to be minister next Sunday for Pastor Appreciation. But I'll end this series with this thought. Maybe one of the most compelling truths about the Lord that you can go out and share and compel people with your faith and compel them to come to the table of God. The name of the Lord. It's in Proverbs chapter 18. The scripture's been on my heart all week long. Here it is. Oh, how people need to hear this today. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it. And what is the result of running to the tower of God? You're safe. Y'all stand with me, guys.
Thank you for tuning in to Locksley Church today. If it's your first time here, please fill out a Connect card by scanning the QR code on the screen. If you have a prayer request or something stuck out to you in the service, please leave a comment in the comment section below. Thank you again, and we can't wait to see you next time.